welcome. Let's just pray and then we'll get on with lighting the wreath. Father God, we thank you for this space and this time with you. We come to you this morning just as we are. We don't leave our troubles at the door, but we bring them to you. We trust you with them and with our lives. Lord, help us to give everything to you this morning, knowing that in return we get your mercy and love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so it is wreath time. If I can ask Tina and Brody to come up.
The Virgin will conceive God's anointed. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see so many here again this morning. Of course, welcome to everyone who's watching on YouTube as well. I was going to ask if everybody's warm enough, but I think it's quite warm in here this morning, isn't it? I know we've had to have the doors open for extra ventilation because of all the new restrictions, but God is so good because he's given us this gorgeous, lovely, quite warm morning. So we thank him for that. But having said... Oh, right. Think of everything here, don't we? Eh? Thanks, Liv. So if you're feeling a bit chilly at some point, just sneak to the back and grab a blanket. And we are going to be having hot drinks afterwards, tea, coffee. And I think it's time to crack open the mince pies, don't you? Yeah. It's only 13 days to Christmas. So I think we're going to need to be getting a move on and getting in the spirit. Halfway through the advent calendars. Everybody enjoying chocolate for breakfast? I know two little girls down in Oakham have had a really lovely time this morning opening theirs. So a bit uncertain about the next couple of weeks. We know that there's restrictions, be extra restrictions. We are going to perhaps be hearing news, more news in the coming weeks. We are strictly following the Baptist Union guidelines, but we're going to do as much as we can for as long as we can. So any significant changes you'll be told about straight away, either by email or a phone call. So... Just carry on regardless, shall we, until we know otherwise. All details of notices, of course, are on the website and Facebook page, which is updated regularly, and I think the website is even more updated more regularly now. Things are changing quite quickly. There's a newsletter at the back. I've mentioned this a couple of times, and also a flyer about any events and services within our church that are happening in the next few weeks. A couple of Christmas cards up there that we've received, if you'd like to just have a look at them before you go out. The corporate one for everybody is still there to sign. And please have a look in the post box at the back as you go out in case there's any cards in there as well. Thank you for that. So we now have the amount that we raised from last week's coffee morning. I think I'm the only one that knows this so far. 246.60 pence. So thank you very much to everybody for contributing to that. It will be going to Shiloh Charity as soon as we can get it off. And the New Hope Food Bank, that we've had for the last couple of weeks, that has raised £52 in cash and a big, massive box of groceries and food donations that David took last week. It's very much appreciated. They do an amazing job down there. And at this time of year, the work's even harder, really. They do like to try and provide Christmas treats for those who hardly have anything. And I have to say, some of the stories that I'm hearing are really quite heartbreaking. So please carry on donating and doing what we can because it's such a worthy cause. I mentioned last week about the Swanish United Choir's presentation at the Central Methodist. Is that still going on, Pauline? Is that as far as we know, that is still happening. That is next Thursday the 16th at 7:30 at the Central Methodist on Lodge Lane there. Next Sunday, it's our Christmas Sunday already, the 19th. So just to recap what will be happening, we'll be starting at 10:30 as normal, refreshments afterwards. I think we probably will be eating our own lunch if we're still able to eat by then. So please be prepared to bring your own little picnic and we can just sit together and enjoy a nice time. But we won't actually be bringing and sharing, I don't think, there. Time of fellowship afterwards and then the carol service at 4 o'clock. So everyone is very welcome to come, bring their family to all or to just some of the events. We won't be live streaming any of the services next week. There's lots of safeguarding issues regarding that, so we're not doing it. But Zoom is available. Details will be sent out in the update tomorrow. Please, if anyone doesn't get them or they need to know any more, please just get in touch. Christmas Day service at 10:30, just a short one down here at church. And again, there will be no live streaming, but Zoom will be available again. And we're not having a service on Boxing Day. So the next service after Christmas will be Sunday the 2nd of January, where we'll be taking communion, which is a lovely way to start the new year, isn't it? Just a quick mention as well about the meal at the Phoenix. As far as we know, that's still going ahead. Sunday the 9th of January, still time to put your name on the list if you'd like to go. Better to put it on than take it off if you have to, rather than the other way around. Then we can make sure that there's enough room for everybody. One word amongst many that we hear or associate with Christmas, I think, is the word peace. So I'd just like to share a few thoughts on this subject. Some of the thoughts are by Lifeway Christian Resources, but some of my own that just come to mind. Christmas is a time of celebration, isn't it? Anticipation, and for some, just having a well-earned rest. And for many, Jesus doesn't come into it at all, does he? Which I think is a bit ironic, because without him, it wouldn't exist, would it? He is, after all, the reason for the season. I love that. But all the feelings of love, goodwill, kindness, and thinking of others that Christmas brings are from the teachings of Jesus. Just that now we tend to call it the spirit of Christmas, if we're not Christians. But for some, sadly, Christmas means grief, tragedy, hurt, and division. And because God loved us all so much, and of course he still does, he became human and stepped right into the middle of our hurting, angry, chaotic world. He stepped into this mess to bring us peace amongst people, but more importantly, I think, peace with himself. The name of our God, who became human, is of course Jesus, and it's probably the name that we're most familiar with, that we hear most often. But he's known by many, many other names. And in Isaiah, there are a few listed. That's chapter 9. Wonderful Counselor. Wise and true, we don't know which way to go. I think that happens to us all at some point, doesn't it? Mighty God. Ruling over every circumstance in our lives in the world. I think that's great reassurance and encouragement. Eternal Father. He pulls us into his family forever. It's a nice feeling, isn't it, of us all being together in his family. The Prince of Peace. Resplendent and good, reigning in peace. Now I look to put the definition of the word peace. And one of them is the freedom from disturbance, which I think probably is more in the context of war and hostilities. But the other one was tranquility. What a lovely word is that. Just makes you feel, doesn't it? Tranquility. That is what peace is. In Luke chapter 2, 8:20, we read about the shepherds visiting the angels, and Rob spoke on this. I see, we're listening. You spoke on this a couple of weeks ago, didn't you? about the angel, the Christmas carol while shepherds watch their flocks by night. And in verse 15 it said, when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, from the angels in heaven to the shepherds in Bethlehem, it's a very long way. It's a long distance, but Jesus had to bridge this gap that night from heaven as a spiritual being on earth to be born as a human baby. Fully human, born in the way nature intended, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, which also makes him fully God. And this was the only way he could be the perfect mediator to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, to bring peace between God and humanity. Now, God's peace isn't just for those who have no worries, disagreements, stresses and struggles. In fact, I'd say that when life is tough, we need the Lord's peace more than ever. It might not change our circumstances and situations, but it definitely changes how we might deal with them. And personally speaking, apart from God's love and his amazing gift of salvation, I think his peace is the most wonderful gift that he has given us. When we look around at what's happening in our world, there's no doubt that we certainly need peace to all men. But we also need peace individually. In fact, everything we need. He invites us to come to him for strength, comfort, reassurance, tranquility. Everything. Just as we are, no frills, warts and all. So just to finish from Romans 15:13, a lovely verse of reassurance and encouragement and perhaps a blessing for us to give each other at Christmas. May the God of hope fill us all with joy and peace as we trust in him. And the good news is that hope, joy and peace, they're always available, free for everyone throughout our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And he's for life, not just for Christmas. God bless.
Well, thank you, Carol. I'm not going to say anything cheesy about my favourite Christmas carol. Oh, I said it. Right, before Junior Church heads out, let's pray for us and let's pray for them, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your gift of Christmas that we've already heard so much about this morning. And as Junior Church go out, we pray that they don't become over familiar with the wonder of it. But I pray that for us as well, staying in this room. It's so easy to do. Despite those well-known words and those well-known songs, help us to really fully appreciate quite how special what you did is. Help us all through your spirit this morning learn something new or just ponder something old in a new way. Let us love you afresh this year so that we can praise and honour you more faithfully. So Lord, we just pray your Holy Spirit send its blessings over us all, over the children as they go out, over the leaders as they prepare for their special service next week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, off you go. Next door. She's very keen, isn't she, Emily? Off she goes. With everything. 100 miles an hour. So what is your favourite Christmas carol, Carol?
Well, Joy to the World.
Joy to the World. So you've got four in the top one. Anyone a bit more decisive? Has anyone got anything they want to share? What's their favourite Christmas carol? No one's got one. Holy Night. Oh, Holy Night, the one that we looked at last week. Which one, Tim? Silent Night. Wow, that's good, isn't it? I hope you're enjoying our little series about the Christmas carols. I think probably most people might have a favourite-ish kind of one. I don't know really what my favourite one is, but certainly in the top probably two or three is the carol that we are going to be focusing on this morning, which is O Come All Ye Faithful. We sang it earlier on. But I want to start with a little bit of history before we get too far into it. The English carol was published by a man called John Francis Wade in 1751. But it was actually originally written in Latin, and it had been knocking about Europe for quite a long time before that. It was originally probably written by Cistercian monks, and it was originally called Adeste Fideles. My Latin there coming into good use. There we are. That was the time that it was useful. But in any way, wherever it comes from, that wonderful hymn celebrates the coming, our coming together in worship to adore the loving blessings of Jesus as he sacrificed himself for our salvation. And I don't really know why I love this hymn so much. It's probably, heretically, not for the words. When I was growing up, I didn't really get the words, especially that second verse. It was like cryptic land, wasn't it? Very God. I was like, what's all that about? And God of God. It kind of felt a little bit like a puzzle to me when I was growing up and I was hearing it. I think the reason I love this hymn so much is the music. I think the music to it is absolutely fantastic. And especially when I was at school, I played the flute. And the flutes were given the what's called the descant, which is an alternative but sort of harmonising melody, counter melody, if you like, for the third verse. It goes, sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. It's that bit. It kind of goes alongside the other bit. And our school often played in Rochester Cathedral at Christmas time. And I remember playing that counter melody in Rochester Cathedral and the notes echoing around that amazing space. And it really did sound as if choirs of angels were singing in exaltation. The voices rebounding off those stone walls just made it sound like the citizens of heaven above were joining in with the song. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. And as I was preparing for today's talk, I chewed over that phrase, citizens of heaven. I don't think I'd really given it huge amounts of thought before, but it really struck me as I was thinking about today's talk and that hymn. Because I think I always thought that the song was saying that the angels and the citizens of heaven were joining in with us on earth to praise and worship Jesus' birth. That's kind of what I thought it meant. But then the more I kind of chewed it over and the more I wondered about it and the more I thought about it, I became a little bit less convinced of that interpretation. You see, in the Bible, is that right at the end? I think we're right at the end of the thing. Well, we could just go home. Does anyone want a cup of coffee? There we are, that's what it's about. Right, in the Bible it says that our citizenship, all Christians' citizenship, even ones living on earth today, at the moment, are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, it says there from Philippians. And so that made me kind of think, well, now I think that the song is actually saying that the angels in heaven join with all Christians on earth as well to sing in praise and adoration. And I guess there's not much difference really, but there is a slight difference in emphasis there, isn't it? And it made me think, well, what does it mean to be a Christian, to be a citizen of heaven? What actually does that mean? What even is citizenship? Well, I mean, if you think about British citizenship, you might have heard of the test that people seeking British citizenship, I need to not have that, have to sit. Aaron spoke to us about it in house group a couple of years ago, that the test that they you have to sit. It's got loads of questions in it, like, test yourselves in your heads. What and when are the patron saint days of the four countries of the UK? When was the Statute of Rudlan introduced? What's the Statute of Rudlan? In the House of Commons, what do the Speaker and the Whips do? Right, well, I don't know what the official pass mark is, but I got 5 out of 14 when I did it. And I kind of hope I don't get deported. I don't know what you think of the merits of the test is, you know, but the message, I think, is clear. To be a citizen of this country, it should be reflected in our sense of identity, in our behaviour, in our hope, in our understanding. Being a citizen should make a difference. And that, I think, is the link to the song, which talks of us being citizens of heaven. Whatever our national identity this morning, if we are Christians, then our citizenship is in heaven. And it must make a difference to our identity, so how we see ourselves. It should make a difference to our behaviour, how we act. And it should make a difference to our hope, what we want in the future. And I think in each case, it's Jesus who holds the key to what it really means to be a citizen of heaven. So first then, let's have a bit of a think about our identity. I think the point is this. The Christian understands himself or herself to be a Christian first and foremost. It's who we are. It should dominate how we think about ourselves. So who am I? I'm a child of God. Who am I? I'm a follower of Jesus. Who am I? I'm a member of the kingdom of God. Who am I? I'm a sinner forgiven by grace. Who am I? I'm a servant of Christ. Who am I? I am one in whom the Spirit dwells. Who am I? I'm an ambassador of Christ. I am an heir of God. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am one of God's chosen people. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a Christian. And we need to see that those answers are more fundamental to our understanding and our identity than any others that we might have. Whether it's being an Englishman, or being a husband, or being a father, or being a son, or being a leader in the church, or whatever it is that applies to you, we are citizens of heaven. And we are aliens and strangers in the world because we don't belong here. We're part of a chosen people, a holy nation of people belonging to God. And that's where we belong. We belong with the Lord who made us and who saved us, the Lord who today sits at the right hand of the Father. And so we are citizens of heaven as we await for his return. And that's our identity. If our citizenship is in heaven, then we need to make sure that we don't try to give ourselves an identity of or self-worth in anything else. We need to be sure that in our minds we don't come to define ourselves by other things, by being a grandmother or being a doctor or being a small group leader or being a business person or whatever else it must be. We mustn't chase after those things as if they were the key to self-esteem or the key to happiness or the key to identity. Because we've already got something which is far better and far more fundamental. Our citizenship in heaven should reflect the way that we are and the way that we view ourselves. And then, leading on from that, it should redefine the way that we view other people. Firstly, there's the way that we relate to other Christians, because I don't know whether you saw, the citizenship is plural. It says our citizenship is in heaven. I don't know how many of you have travelled abroad. When I was a student, I was fortunate enough to live abroad for 2 years. And it's quite weird, but as a Brit, there's a sudden kind of bond that you have when you meet people who are British as well in that foreign place. I remember bonding with people who I probably wouldn't even normally have thought twice about, and certainly wouldn't have stopped to talk to if they'd have I don't know, park next to me in Tesco or something. But actually, I would have a friendly conversation with them when I came across them in the other part of the world. And I guess that's natural. We had a common identity, so we kind of felt at home with each other. And it was an identity that was different to the place in which we found ourselves. Do you see what I mean? And so it is for us as Christians. In the world, we have a special bond together because we belong somewhere where we are not at the moment. Together, we are to stand out from the world in which we find ourselves. And so in verse 17, it says we are to join together. That's completely in the wrong order. It says we are to join together in following Paul's desire to know Christ and to be found in him. If you want to find, it's Philippians 3, chapter 17. It says that we are to join together in following Paul's desire to know Christ and be found in him. So does that mean that as Christians, all other differences, be that national identity or our personalities or anything else, are just eroded so that we should become indistinguishable from each other? That we should just become bland or boring or uniform or just the same? Well, I don't think it does mean that. I think we remain the people who we are, but all of that is to be brought under the lordship of Jesus so that we're actually a more fully complete version of ourselves. And so I really love the picture that we see in Revelation chapter 21, where John sees the vision of the new creation. He sees a great city, and he sees the kings of the earth bringing all their splendor into it, and the glory and honor of the nations being brought into that city. And to me, it's a picture of the richness of human culture globally and throughout history brought together under one head. So our citizenship in heaven doesn't deny us our different backgrounds. It doesn't deny us our abilities and our differing skills. But it just trumps them. So that they are more central to who we are and more central to how we relate to other people. And then so much more important than anything that might divide us. And that's why Paul can say that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek or male or female, for all we are all one in Christ Jesus. Our common citizenship is the source of our identity and the source of our unity. We're citizens of heaven. We are bought with a price. We are united to Christ. And so we are united to his people, to each other. So our citizenship in heaven redefines how we view ourselves, and it redefines how we relate to other Christians. But what about the way that we relate to non-Christians? Well, for a start, Paul is very clear on what a stark difference there is. If you have a look at verse 18... He says, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul is saying, if you're not a citizen of heaven, then you are an enemy of the cross of Christ, an enemy of God. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And maybe we can believe that of the aggressive atheist, you know, the one who has got the fish sign on their car with the little legs showing Darwinism on it. Maybe we can believe it as about the devout Muslim. Yeah, they're an enemy of the cross. But what about the way that we view some of our work colleagues or our dear unbelieving family or friends? Do we really think that they're an enemy of the cross? Aren't they just indifferent? Aren't they just sort of floating voters in the sea of religious belief? No, the Bible's clear, isn't it? It says that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And we might also remember Jesus' words in Luke 19, that his enemies are all of those who don't want him to be king over them. So you can look ardently religious or be very politically correct and pluralist, but if you don't want Jesus to be your king, then you are his enemy. And that means that we're living as strangers in a hostile world. See, having our citizenship in heaven doesn't make us like a tourist on holiday. It doesn't make me like I was when I was living in France. It makes us like a British person living in Germany at the height of World War II. We live in a hostile world. And so we need to be aware of the culture in which we find ourselves. But our reaction isn't to be one of disdain or pride or anything else, but one of tears. Did you notice that in verse 18? Paul wept when he saw so many turning from Christ. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem, knowing that they wouldn't see the peace that he had come to bring. And so what's your reaction when you hear yet another person belittling Christianity on TV? Maybe more difficult. What's your reaction to the people at work or in your family who are, yeah, polite about what you believe, but just aren't really that interested? You know, we should cry. It should break our hearts. It should be a cry of compassion that longs for people to repent, to turn their lives around, to turn to God, to be saved. And so our citizenship is in heaven and our identity should stem from it. It should dominate the way that we view ourselves. It should dominate our relationship with others. It should unite us as brothers and sisters. And it should turn us to have compassion towards those who live as enemies of the cross. But next, being a citizen of heaven should make a difference to our behaviour. And for this, I think we really see it by contrast. Because have a look at the chapter again, Philippians 3, 19 and 20. Have a look at what being a citizen of heaven is being contrasted with. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. So this is how the non-Christian world is being described. People are greedy. And yes, I think that means literal gluttony in excess, but it's more than that. I think it's pointing to the tendency to focus on immediate needs and the cravings of our lives. Being concerned with satisfying your appetite for whatever, you know, the latest possession that you've got to have, the next close relationship, the most popular new experience. So do you fall into that trap? The trap of forgetting that you are a citizen of heaven and living as though you are part of this world, focusing on the things that so crowd out our lives that we've got little time left for God. All the stuff, you know, the kitchens, the conservatories, the carpets, the cars, the caravans, the cruise holidays. How we pursue those things, how they enslave us, these gods of our belly. And they enslave us by our need to work longer and harder to earn the money to save up and buy them. And we're enslaved by the time that it takes and the energy that it takes to maintain and protect them. And enslaved by the mental energy that we need to think about them and learn about them and then desire them. And we're enslaved by the mess that we end up in when they just fail to satisfy us ultimately. Their God is their belly, their glory. They glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. The very things that should shame are what we often boast about, aren't they? We boast about the flashy possessions, excesses of a night out, the name dropping, the point scoring, the reputation for ruthlessness. Things that highlight that a person is living for now rather than anything else, but they are presented as things to be impressed by, even jealous of. And I don't think I'm exaggerating, you know. Pick up any magazine, and those are the sorts of people that are presented there as our role models. And so are you impressed? Are you jealous? Paul encourages us not to be. He begs us, don't crave the life of an enemy of Christ, because their mind is on earthly things. That's why they follow their gods. That's why they ignore their shame. But our citizenship is in heaven. And so citizenship in heaven must affect our behaviour, because we have got a different God. We desire not to satisfy our instant cravings, but instead we desire to serve the Lord Jesus, who took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and who humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. And that's why they are enemies of the cross of Jesus, because the cross is both the salvation that they reject, but also the exact opposite of the life that they lead. Self-sacrifice, not self-gratification, is the hallmark of Christian living. Because we look beyond earthly things and the instant cravings of our life. And we look to citizenship in heaven. And so in this passage, Paul is rooting Christian life in the cross of Christ. It means it's the means of our grace, and it's the pattern of our life. It's the way that we are saved and the way that we should live as we wait for Christ to come again. And so that brings me to my final point, that being a citizenship in heaven should also reflect and affect our hope. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, look at how the passage ends. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now, did you notice that heaven isn't where we hope to be? That's where Jesus currently is. That's where he will come from. Our hope is in the new creation. This world, redefined, made new, made perfect under Jesus' perfect rule. That's the foundation for our hope. And that's why a citizen of heaven must eagerly await Jesus' return. Well, it's the third Sunday in Advent today. And during Advent, we look back at the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, and it is great to do that, isn't it? It's wonderful. And I think especially because it makes us then think about the cross for which he came. Christmas can't exist in isolation. It's meaningless without Easter. But I think this phrase, citizen of heaven, makes us look not only to the manger, not only to the cross, but also to the second coming, when the victory of the cross is going to be applied to the whole of creation. So a question for us is whether Jesus' return fills our minds. Do we eagerly await it as much as we are eagerly awaiting Christmas Day? We eagerly await plenty of other things, don't we? A wedding day, a holiday, a family event. So let's make sure that we await his return even more eagerly than those things. And I know that for some people, maybe some people even in this room, this talk of Jesus' return seems sort of too unbelievable, too amazing, really. And yet today, we remember that Jesus has come once, that first Christmas. He has come and he's defeated Satan. He's paid the price of sin. Well, if he's done all of that and started all of that, then of course he's going to return to finish everything off, isn't he? Yeah. If God has started to rescue his people, if he's started to bring about his kingdom, then there's no doubt that he will finish his work. And so we eagerly await both our Saviour and our Lord, who has all power and who will bring transformation to our pathetic bodies. And I'm not talking personally. Well, I am talking personally. I'm not being personal about you. But as humans, we've got pathetic bodies, haven't we? These bodies which seem spiritually to have idolatry just built into them, where even our stomach can become a god. These bodies which struggle against the downward pull of sin, where we fail to control our tongue, we fail to avert our eyes, and where our laziness leads us into trouble again and again and again. And leaving the spiritual aside, there's the physical deterioration of our bodies, isn't there? The aches and pains, the failing mental powers, the deterioration of our eyes, our hearing, our muscles, our hearts, our organs. But all of this will be reversed and perfected in the flash at the last trumpet, when we shall be raised imperishable. And we will all be changed at last. We will have the likeness of Christ so that we can honour and serve him wholeheartedly forever. And our bodies will be renewed like his resurrection body. And so if our citizenship is in heaven, then that is our future. That is our joy. That is our hope. So our citizenship is in heaven, says Paul. And I don't know. I think it's given us something to think about. I hope we think about it next time we sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. Because I think that changes everything. It means that we find our identity in Christ, so that we see ourselves as his people, uniting with those like us and weeping for those who are not. It means that we model our behaviour on Christ, going the way of the cross, the way of self-sacrifice and not self-gratification, because we know that it is the cross that freed us from sin. And it means that we fix our hope on Jesus' return, certain in the knowledge that this present world is passing away and eagerly awaiting the new, when the whole earth and us with it will be gloriously transformed. Well, folks, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness towards us. We thank you and praise you for loving us so much that you came down to earth from heaven. God of God, light of light, begotten, not created. Glory to you, Lord God. Father, thank you for paying the price for our sin, for adopting us into your family so that we can identify ourselves as one of your children. So that we can identify ourselves as a citizen of heaven. Lord, through your Spirit, help us to have that identity as the one that counts most in our minds. Help us to allow that understanding to shape our behaviour. Shape our behaviour towards each other and shape our hope for the future. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, thank you, folks. I hope that's given you something to think about with that little hymn. It was certainly not where I thought I was going to be going when I decided I was going to preach on O Come All Ye Faithful, but you never know. That's what came out when I started to write.
I'm just going back a little bit in Philippians from where Rob was, just to finish off. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. For the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Amen. Father God, this week we pray that you would show us those places where we are not leaning towards you, where we are not yearning for your word, your wisdom, your love, and your mercy. Father God, take us, use us, inspire us this week. In your holy name. Amen. God bless everybody. Thank you.